holding to that truth today. I hope you are too. Do you have a seat this morning and find your place? We have a few scriptures to read this morning. Find your place in a couple of places. In Genesis 23 and Genesis 25. And we're going to look there in just a moment. And one other passage. But if you would find your place there, we want to get God's Word in front of us. Interesting, intriguing passage today as we come to the end of the life of Abraham and Sarah. We've been studying through it for a few months, and so as we come to it, we walk verse by verse through Scripture, and this happens to be where we are today, and so we're gonna look at these couple passages. And I want to draw your attention to a few things. If you have your bulletin, you can take note of our missionaries that we're praying for this week. One particular, our the church plant there in Fluvanna, the Scott and Julie Job. They have Love Your Neighbor Sunday, a special outreach Sunday today. And so we, as their sister church, want to hold them in prayer as they're serving, trying to win people in their community. Actually, the Hrabskis have gone up. Hrabski family has gone up today to help them with that. They kind of go up each year and help them with that. And so if you would, be in prayer for that church plant and that ministry. And then Andrew and Sean Canavan there in Ireland. You see some things coming up in our church. We're continuing the men's basketball, the open gym. Have had a good number, had new visitors last Monday, and thankful for that. If you would pray, not just for visitors and the opportunity to be around new people, but that we'd be able to influence them for Christ. And we're inviting them to Christ, inviting them to our church as well. And that'll be tomorrow night. And then the next Moms Meetup is on there scheduled. Some of our teens are going to camp next week. Thankful for that. And looking forward to it. This men's conference, if you plan on going, registration closes today. And so if you haven't registered online or you sign up at the Welcome Center, we'll make sure we get you registered. But you see the information about that. I hope you'll plan to be a part of it. It's a good conference, always encouraging, and has something for each of our men. And then some things coming up here in the next few weeks. Vacation Bible School coming up here in the beginning of August. And Drew has a meeting with anyone that's interested. If you've signed up to help and planning on helping, or if you're interested in helping with Vacation Bible School, there's a meeting right after this morning service. I think he's reached out to most everybody that had signed up. If you plan on helping, would like to help, back in the chapel right after this morning service. Drew will meet with anybody that's planning to volunteer and help with that. And then some other things coming up as we get a little further down the month. One other important announcement that I want to make. There'll be a members meeting tonight. It's not an official business meeting. There's no vote. It's just information that we'd like to give. And if you weren't planning on being here, I'm going to just encourage you. You don't have to be a member to come to that. It's not a members-only meeting, but especially those of you that are part of our church and our church family, I'm going to just encourage you to do whatever you can to be here this evening. And important meeting tonight at our regularly scheduled evening service time at 5 o'clock. So if you would and can do anything you can to be here for that, it'll be important. And so if you can, make sure you're available for that. And then if you would, look in your Bible this morning. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to use one from the seat in front of you. Should be one somewhere you can see it. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here today. And I want to encourage you we want to meet you and get to know you. And let us know how we can help you as a local church and as a church family. We're glad, whether you're with family or an invitation to somebody, we're glad whatever brings you here and brings you our way. But if you would, have your Bible, and if you don't have a Bible that you call your own, that's our gift to you today. We want you to take that with you. Genesis chapter 23, and we're coming to the end of the life of Abraham and Sarah, and we're going to kind of jump into their funerals. It's been a couple weeks. We had a missionary, and a couple weeks ago, we walked through Abraham being called to sacrifice Isaac, and how God proved himself to Abraham through that experience, and we walked through that passage, and so it feels like we're just kind of getting started, doesn't it? They finally had a son, and here's Isaac, and Abraham surrenders everything he has in his life to the Lord, and here's this literal mountaintop experience and a display of faith. Now where is the life of Abraham going? And suddenly, they die. And I think the Bible means for us to experience that. And so this morning, if you're here, you haven't been here for a couple weeks, or you're just jumping in, no, this morning is not a funeral service per se. But by our text, it kind of is. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral you didn't mean to go to. I did that once on accident. I won't go through all the details. It was a pastor who had some interesting experiences. And there was somebody that had passed away, and they had passed away just the night before, late the night before. And they called me the next morning, about 6 in the morning, and said, "Pastor, this happened, and this person passed away. Could you come meet with us at the funeral home at, I think it was like 7:30 or 8 in the morning. It was early. I was surprised the funeral home even met with them. It was early. Can you meet with us this morning about 8 or 9 o'clock with some of just the family first, and then we're going to meet with the funeral home at 9 o'clock? I said, "Okay, yeah, I'll come by and I'll help with all those things." And when I got there, I walked into the room, and the person that was deceased was there in the middle of the room. The room's about the size of one of these side prayer rooms, and the person was there. And I thought, well, this is odd. And it's just me in there. And then I realized very quickly, it wasn't that we were meeting to discuss funeral plans with the funeral home. Like, we were meeting to have the funeral right then. And that was an interesting experience. And this morning, we're going to kind of enter into this funeral of Sarah and Abraham. And it feels that abrupt, doesn't it? Like, we've been studying them for a few weeks, and then just bang, all of a sudden, here we are. It's going to feel like that. But I think the Lord has something for us this morning in it. And so if you would, read it with me. We like to read through the whole of the passage and all the verses that God gives us in His Word. So if you would, follow along with me and give your attention to it. Verse 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, that's the family that kind of lived in Hebron at the time, "I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, "Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead." And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, "If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it to me for a possession of a burying place amongst you." They're kind of negotiating here and figuring it out. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham and the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, "Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. And in the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee, bury thy dead." And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, "But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me. I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abram, saying unto him, "My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead." And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed unto Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. So they weighed it out and figured out, they made sure it was accurate. He paid it publicly. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about were made sure. It was kind of a bond paid. It was completed unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. What in the world is this about? That's what we feel like when we read it. She died, he grieved, he buried her. But in the middle, all this detail. Look at one other passage, Genesis 25, if you would, and look there. We're going to pass over chapter 24. Though Abraham is in chapter 24, it is limited. He sends a servant to find a wife for Isaac. But really, that chapter is about Isaac. So we're going to come back to that when we come to his life. I want you to look at verse 25. Then again, chapter 25, verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Madan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And I know I'm not getting these all right, but. And Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, and Letushim, and Luamim. And people make fun of me for my kids' names. And the sons of Midian, and Ephah, and Epher, and Hanak, and Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward, unto the east country. Verse 7, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 103 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. A lot of attention given to where they are buried. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well in Lahairoi. Lord, would you help us as we read this passage, an interesting passage, one in which really honestly, as our eyes pass over it, we may struggle somehow to relate and to take spiritual enrichment and application from it as we first look at it. But Lord, we all have some things in common. We've all experienced grief and loss, the death of someone we love. And Lord, like Abraham and Sarah, we all face a limited number of days in our lives. And how we live them is so important. And you've called us to you. And you've called us to follow you. So we pray that you would help us to do that. For we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. If you would, in your Bible, have your place, mark it if you'd like. Genesis 23, we're going to go back and forth there. Genesis 23 and Genesis 25. I want you to look at one other passage and be ready there in a moment. Hebrews 11. If you would, have your place in Hebrews 11 as well. And we're going to look at these three portions of Scripture and think on some things today. And if you're just coming in or have been for a little bit, thought, man, on a Sunday morning, you're not just reading a passage about death. It's reading about somebody dying and a man burying his wife and haggling about a grave site and then distributing of the will kind of thing. And then Abraham dying. Not just one death. We got two deaths and two funerals and two burials. We've had an overcast, stormy week. This is not what we need today, Pastor. And I get the sentiment. But here we are in God's Word. The truth is that God has created a beautiful world with wonderful things for us. But we're often so wrapped up, honestly, we're often just so wrapped up in them and in those things that we are distracted from the God that created those things. And we get so tied to our life here on this earth that sometimes it's hard to remember that we are, as Christians and as children of God, that we are heavenly creatures. We were created for eternity and eternity with God. But in the passages like the one that we read today, the Bible gives us this crystal clear reality that the days that we experience on earth end, but our lives do not. And no matter how uncomfortable it makes us feel, it is a good thing to consider the end of our days before we actually get there. Psalm 90, verse 10 talking about our lives, says, "For it is soon cut off and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." The Bible says, think about the end before you get there, because it'll affect how you live today. Psalm 39:4, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. Lord, help me to understand they're not infinite here in this earth, and the way that I experience them today, things are constantly changing and my life is up and down. Lord, help me to remember the measure of my days." And then he says, "What it is that I may know how frail I am." It is a good thing to consider the end of our days before we actually get there. Why? Because considering the end of our physical lives, considering the tomorrow of our eternity, helps us live for God right now. And almost as quickly as we're introduced to Abraham and Sarah, we read of their death. A few short passages contain the whole of what we know about their lives. I mean, if you've been in the church or in the Bible for any amount of time, you know their names. You know Abraham and Sarah. We think of them as the father of Israel, and kind of how the Lord began this specific promise of a Messiah. I mean, we know it's significant. In fact, from the time we meet Abraham to the time that he dies, there's about 100 years that pass between Genesis 12 and Genesis 25. There's about 100 years. That's longer than, I'm almost certain that's longer than any of us in the room will probably live. 100 years of his life that we know about, 75 more before we're introduced to him. And yet the whole of Abraham's life is just a few simple pages, a few accounts of what happened. It's a reminder of the brevity of our earthly life, and that in the end, our relationship with God is what matters. Abraham had wealth. Abraham had many days. Abraham, we read in Genesis 25, has lots of family, many children, descendants. There's a lot. He lived in totally different parts of the world. He traveled thousands of miles. He went from Egypt over into, from Babylon over into Egypt and back into the land of Canaan. He fought wars. He saw the vision of God. He saw all these great things. But at the end of his life, what mattered is who he was in the Lord. And the same is true for us this morning, church. We read of the death of Sarah and the death of Abraham, and we know that Sarah died almost 40 years before Abraham. Lifespans are a little longer, a few generations, just a few generations after the flood. Sarah's 127, Abraham's 175, and sometimes the Bible says in chapter 25 that Abraham died at a good old age, a man full of years. And sometimes we think when someone lives a long time, it's like, well, it kind of helps us, comforts us almost, because life deteriorates in a certain way, and you live long enough, there's almost this feeling in our heart to where they lived a full life. And we take some amount of comfort in that. Even today, God gives certain people this full or longer experience of life on this earth. And we tend to think that if someone dies at a younger age than maybe the normal average, we'll say they died too young. And it is. It's a tragic thing. Death is the consequence of sin. However, it is not the length of someone's life that gives it credence or value or measure. It's not how many days you get to spend on this earth that decides how important your life was or wasn't. The truth is, an almost startling truth, 127 years after Sarah was born, she dies, 175 years for Abraham, and they live their whole lives. And at the end of their lives, did you notice the Bible says something almost startling? In chapter 23, verse 2, it says, "And Sarah died." These are the years of her life, and she died. It was over. And then it says of Abraham, the father, you know, and the great father, the one that God had called, 175 years, and Abraham died. He gave up the ghost, and he died. The words have this stark simplicity to them. And at the end of it all, after the calling of God, a journey of faith, failures, doubts, protections, mistakes that they made, the drama that they had at different points, the conflict, the riches, the good decisions, the bad decisions, the success, the miracles, the family, the son that God eventually gave them, all through their life, and the sustaining presence of God that was with them, all of that, the magnificent life that we look at, all ends with the phrase, "And he died." The Bible gives almost no detail of their deaths. We don't know how or what the experience was like. There's years of gaps. And you read in chapter 23, it says these are the years of Sarah's life. You read in chapter 25, verse 7, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. It just summarizes. There's a huge gap. There's decades of years that the Bible just summarizes. Here's the years of their life. It happened, they lived. In fact, as I was kind of beginning to prepare the message this week, I was thinking through titles. I don't put a whole lot into titles and different things. I just kind of was scribbled a couple things at the top. And in my notes, it's comparing our lives to Noah's and using some of the phrases. And I put the days of our lives. And for like a day and a half, I was like, it sounds kind of familiar. I can't think of, have I heard a sermon with this title before? Then I realized, I'm probably not going to title that. In fact, actually, I had this thought. I thought, if I title it that way, somebody will search Days of Our Lives on YouTube, and they'll find our church in the gospel. Maybe I'll just leave that there. And I decided against it. They lived, and they died. Almost, chapter 23 describes the burial preparation for Sarah's grave. But then notice, one verse describes Abraham's grief and mourning. And those of you that have lost a spouse understand one verse cannot describe that experience. But it gives it to us in one verse. One phrase describes Abraham's burial. It says, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in a cave. And so no matter your age this morning, we can be honest with ourselves. Here's the reality. None of us are truly aware of our proximity to our final day on this earth. It doesn't matter if you're 95 years old, or we have 5-year-olds, or we have young people, we have babies and toddlers even in the room. And none of us are aware how close we are to the last day. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. And so what do we take from this? We take from this that Abraham lived 175 years, and yet what's said about his life at the end, no big grand funeral, no massive eulogy, no one that shared eloquent words. It just says that he was there, and then he wasn't. He's gone. So does that tell us, if I live my life for God, how valueless life actually is, how meaningless this all really is? Are we supposed to take that nothing really matters in the world, that even the patriarchs of the faith that God used in that earth, they die, and this kind of unflattering end comes to their life? Aren't we left kind of wanting more about Sarah and Abraham? Tell me something about what happened here. That's what we kind of want. We look at it. Where's the funeral? Where's the eulogy? Don't you realize the significance? This is Abraham. It's more than just, shouldn't be more important than just saying he died. In a way, it makes us wonder if it ends this way for Abraham unceremoniously, then surely it will do the same for me. But Christian, we don't read this and face our mortality with hopelessness. Nor do we read this and decide to live our lives with flippancy. It's not meant to provoke either one of those things in us. It's not meant to make us feel like, well, it's all hopeless because our days of our lives come to an end. Unlike the soap opera, we come to an end. The days of our lives come to this finish, so we're hopeless. We are lifeless. We are valueless. No. The Bible actually waits a long time to say anything else about the death of Sarah and Abraham, but it gives us this delayed memorial that's clear and impactful. I want you to look there, Hebrews 11. It reminds us that at the end of our lives, it does not matter what people may say about us. It does not matter how they handle that. What matters is what God says about us. It doesn't matter what people say about you at the end of life and where your physical body remains. It matters what God says about you and that your spirit is with Him. So we look at Hebrews 11. This is where this kind of eulogy, if you would, is found. And verses 8 through 12 tell us about the faith of Abraham and Sarah. But then notice, if you would, down in verse 13. It doesn't just talk about their lives. It talks about their death. Here's that kind of funeral it feels like we've been waiting for. Verse 13 describes Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, and Jacob. All of them are summarized in verse 8 through 12. So then verse 8, 13, it says, these all. That's who it's talking about. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful, if they'd been thinking a lot about of that country from whence they came out, they might have had had opportunity to have returned. They could have turned back from walking with the Lord. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, listen to this phrase. I can't find any other phrase like it anywhere in Scripture. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now, we've been waiting, right? As unceremonious as the death of Abraham was, he died and his sons buried him, and then life moved on. Oh, there's got to be something else. There is. The Bible tells us what it is, that at the end of their life, that hundreds of years later, that thousands of years later, as people had kind of forgotten. Now, we know Abraham's name from Scripture, but we've never met him. We don't have a picture of him. We don't have a portrait of him. He's not in our daily thoughts. No one's mourning for his death anymore. But there is something said still about Abraham and his life and his soul and who he is as a person. And here is what the Bible says about them, that God is not ashamed to be their God. Can you think of a better eulogy or memorial service? Can you think of anything that could be better said about the end? You get to the end of your life, and as you think on your life and other people think and reflect on your life, they're thinking about it. And here's what he was. Here's what he did for a living. Here's how he worked. Here's what he said. Here's what his family was like. Here's what he earned. And here's what he did. And you think about all these descriptions. There's a lot of flattering things people could say at the end of our lives. But for God to say, I'm not ashamed to attach my name to this person, there's not really much better that could be said. And as we look at it this morning, it says these all died in faith. That verses we just read, they lived by faith. They did not receive all the promises, meaning they heard God's promises, but they didn't get to hold them all. The land wasn't Abraham's yet. So there were promises that in their life they did not get to experience, but they still looked toward them. They could have turned back, it says, but they did not. They lived lives desiring a better country, desiring a heavenly country. So, wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Can you imagine at the end of your life, God could say of you, I am not ashamed to be their God. And God, not ashamed to be called. The word called there literally means to be entitled or surnamed. And we do. We see the rest of the Scripture. We see God called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God's name literally attached to theirs. And we may think that that's far and distant from us because we're not in the Bible and we're not a patriarch. But there are people in this world that when they think of God, they attach God to your name. You're the person that they know. You're the testimony that they've seen. You're the life that they have watched. And God's name is attached to ours if you're in Jesus Christ this morning. Because as you look at this, you say, how can this be accomplished? How is this possible that God's name, he not be ashamed to attach his name to ours? Is it that we never mess up? Well, that's not true of Abraham and Sarah. Is that we never have marital issues? That wasn't true of Abraham and Sarah. Is it that we never have issue with our children and our families and we got at least in our private lives? And that's not true of Abraham and Sarah. Is it that I know it's that you can leave this earth. They never doubt. They never have any real distrust. At least they trust the Lord. Well, no, we'd see that that's not true of Abraham and Sarah. They schemed and went around and did their own thing. Sarah suggesting he take a different wife to accomplish God's promise. I know. We leave this earth with no loose ends, with no one that can say anything bad about us. I don't think that's true of Abraham and Sarah. I think Hagar probably had something to say. That Pharaoh back in Egypt that he lied to a long time ago, Abimelech that he spoke to and lied to. I'm going to guess Ishmael and Isaac, as they stood over dad's grave, that Ishmael and Isaac's opinions of Abraham and his life and his choices may have been different in how they were viewed. That's not what makes God not ashamed of us. I know maybe by having some significant impact, great accomplishments, successes for God, build something, some great tangible work. That's what it is. If we can leave something behind that has our name and for the glory of God. And while that's good, it should be our goal. Abraham left this life owning one small piece of land, the field with the cave that he's buried in. That's it. He didn't leave anything else tangible behind. He left his wealth. He left his legacy. He left things for his sons. So how then can we live our lives that at the end, God is not ashamed to attach his name as ours? And the truth is, if we're being honest this morning, there's some of us in the room this morning that feel like we've already blown this anyway. That I'm just biding my time and I'm just going to get to heaven. And if I get to heaven, I'd just be grateful to be there. That's really about all I can hope for, let alone God not being ashamed of my life. But if that's the case, friend, you've missed it this morning. Because Abraham did not earn God's approval or honor. He received it. The Bible says five times of Abraham in five different places in different books. It says five times of Abraham. It says that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And I want you to look, how can this be said in verse 16? It helps us. It says in Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, so notice this, wherefore, and so, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And then that word for. So God is not ashamed to be called their God. It's a big, great phrase, right? But look at the word before and after it. Wherefore, or so, and then after he uses the word for, meaning because. So it's weird. We don't always speak that way, but there's two phrases. Here is the truth and what happened. And here is the reason behind it, before and after it. And he gives us two things. The before, he says, wherefore, because of this, what is it? Verse 16, now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Because they desired, they wanted God so much. That is why God's not ashamed to put his name on Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. I just have to desire God. I have to want God. I have to love God. I have to claim these things. It's in me. No. There's one other thing. He says in verse 16, for he, God, for God had prepared for them a city. Remember back at the beginning in Genesis 12 and Abraham's life, and God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, leave your family, the extended family, leave your country behind, leave your land, leave everything you've known and follow me somewhere that I must show you. God says, Abraham, I have something for you. I have something better. It's not just a place. It's not just a land. I have a relationship. Abraham, come and follow me. Leave everything else behind and want what I'm going to give you. So here's what Hebrews 11:16 says. God's not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because God offered something to Abraham. And Abraham said, I want what you are offering. I will take what you're going to give me, and I'm going to want it over everything else that is in my life. And friend, how can we get to the end of our lives and say that God is not ashamed to be our God? Not because we're perfect, not because we're sinless, not because we don't have any problems, not because we've never failed. We can get to the end of our lives and say, God offered me something better than this world. And in my heart, in my mind, in my soul, I submit and said, yes, I want what God has offered me. That is how we stand unashamed before the Lord, and God stands unashamed of us. And so as we look at it, Abraham cast his faith and his dependence, his submission on the Lord because he is not ashamed. God is not ashamed because Abraham wanted what God had for him more than he wanted other things. The Christian keeps coming back and forth to God. Yes, Abraham failed. The just man falls seven times and rises up again. But the Christian keeps coming to God because we realize that even in our failing, that it is neither how many times we fail or how many times that we rise that make us just. It is God that makes us just. So here's the testimony of Abraham's life. He is a man that just kept coming back to God. He put his faith, his dependence in him. So this morning, I want to think about the passage that we read. So what do we take from this long chunk of funeral service? I want to say one thing about Genesis 23, one thing about Genesis 25, and then one thing from Hebrews 11. And here they are. I want you to kind of follow along. You can look at them. Number one that we can take into our own lives as we walk with the Lord. Number one, in grief, Abraham held to God's enduring promise. As you see in Genesis 23, if you're there or still near there, Genesis 23 has an odd feeling, doesn't it? Because you read Genesis 22 and Abraham is on Mount Moriah. There, Abraham passes the ultimate test of faith. He's willing to give his son Isaac. God passes the test and says, I don't demand human sacrifice. I give the sacrifice of my son. And God provides a ram and pictures the eternal atonement for sin. And so here on this mountain, this relationship between Abraham and God in faith, it's majestic, it's huge, it's wonderful. And then in the next lines, it says, and then Sarah died. And it feels like just when Abraham has passed the test, his world kind of changes and is fractured. 18 out of the 20 verses in chapter 23 describe this haggling for a field and a cave. One thing that's not changed since Abraham's day is that in a moment of death and burial, they often invite a racket of greed in which people try to take advantage of one another. That's still true today. There's whole industries built around it. It happens within families, it happens within people and friends. And it may not seem like it to our eye at first, but they try to take advantage of Abraham. He said, look, well, wait, they offered a cave. They tried to give it to him, right? We actually know, if you study the history behind it, this is actually a very customary tactic in ancient Middle Eastern culture, and even today still in some areas of the world. It would go like this. Someone has a need. Abraham has a need. He needs a cave. I need to buy a cave. Here's the polite response. Here's what was very common. Oh, you need a cave? Abraham, we will help you take care of that. Which cave would you like? Just take one. We love you. We're honored and respected. Just take a cave, Abraham. It was always customary that you should offer it for free, that I'll give it to you, knowing that someone then in return would say, no, let me pay you for it. And that's exactly what happens. Take it for free. No, I'll pay you for it. Abraham says, well, okay, we'll think about that. But Abraham, really, just take it. And Abraham says, which one do you want? Abraham says, well, if I had one, I would choose this cave at the end of Ephron's field. And rather than just selling Abraham the cave, notice Ephron says, no, I'll give you the field and the cave that it's in. And then which Abraham says, okay, but I want to pay you for the field. How much is the field worth? And he says, I mean, if you really want to know what it's worth 400 shekels. But what's that between friends, Abraham? Just take it. Now, 400 shekels is about 6.5 pounds of silver. It was by weight, not by coin. It's about 6.5 pounds of silver. There's no field in that area of the world and no cave that would have ever been worth that amount of currency at that time. The expectation was this is when the bargaining begins. Because the normal culture would say, oh, I mean, it's worth 400 shekels, but we're friends. Just take it. And then the expectation is the next person would come, okay, well, I don't have 400 to give you, but how I could give you 200, and then they'd go back and forth, and then in honor, they'd shake hands, they'd sell it, and they'd move on. That's not what happens. Abraham doesn't do that. Notice, he measures out 6.5 pounds of silver in front of everyone and buys this. And what are we supposed to take from this? That someone took advantage of Abraham in his grief, that in grief, Abraham kind of didn't have a sense of the value of his money. One, I don't think that Abraham was attached to the physical treasures of this world. He looked to something else, but I think it's more than that. Notice in verse number 2, chapter 23, Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as, notice this, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. I think that's what we're supposed to see. Notice the bookends of the chapter. Verse 2, Sarah died in Canaan. Verse 19, Sarah was buried in Hebron, in Canaan. Now, what's significant about Canaan? Remember God told Abraham, go find a land, I want to show it to you. And then in chapter 13, I think it's in verse 2, it tells us that God stood with Abraham and Abraham looked out. He says Abraham was in Canaan. And in Canaan, God came to Abraham again and said, look out, look every direction, east, west, north, south, look in every direction. This is the land, Abraham, that I'm going to give you and your descendants. That was more than 50 years before Abraham dies. But he doesn't own any land in Canaan. It's not his family. He has this son. He doesn't have these. The promises of God have not been fulfilled yet in Abraham's life. And Sarah didn't even get to see any of those things fulfilled. We know later Abraham's not going to get to see any of those things fulfilled. Why is it significant where Sarah dies and where Abraham buries her? Because Abraham could have taken Sarah anywhere. He could have said, I know this is the land God promised, but I mean, right now it's a bunch of heathen and pagan and idol worshipers. I'm going to keep Sarah with me for a while. We're going to kind of embalm and take her. That's kind of what they did with Joseph later in Genesis. And then eventually, I'm going to take her back to my homeland because I know God promised he's going to give me Canaan. I know God promised that this would be our land, but I have no proof of it yet. And so I'm going to hedge my bets. I'm going to take her somewhere else. But he doesn't do that. Abraham says, in full dependence on the promise of God, I'm going to put Sarah right here. Why? Because I trust that God is true to his word. So, and Abraham, even in his grief, holds to the promises of God. There's nothing wrong with grief. Life brings grief. We see there's no rebuke of Abraham's weeping in verses 2 and 3. Life brings grief, and it brings grief over and over and over again in different forms and in different ways. It could be that someone passes away. It could be that we lose something. It could be that we suffer. It could be that we endure emotional distress. But the grief of your life never changes that God is good and true. But the grief of your life can tempt you to not believe it. Some of you have experienced that in moments in your life. Abraham displayed by faith that he trusted God's words over the words of his grief. And here's my thought from this chapter. What do you take from chapter 23? Be careful in your grief to keep walking with God, as hard as it may be. Your moment of your grief or sorrow or stress or pain or anxiety is not a moment to take a break from the Lord. Abraham didn't do that. Abraham, yet in the midst of his grief, as difficult as it was, says, but what God said was this, I don't see it yet, but I do believe that it's true. And I encourage you, Christian, now you may be in the middle of a moment of grief and hardship. Maybe you're headed into one. Maybe you've come through one. Maybe we have them circular in our lives is what it feels like at times. And the encouragement from God's word here is, in your grief, trust your God. Abraham paid a high price to make that clear. I believe that in my life, long after my days, that what God says is true and best. In grief, comfort is never found in escaping your grief or in alleviating your feelings. That's not where comfort is found. It's found in ordering your life by faith in the promises of God. When your heart hurts and you're suffering, the goal is not to make yourself feel better, but to confide and find comfort in the Lord, who does give joy, who does give relief. It's not to search for it in other things. Did you notice? Sarah dies, and Abraham doesn't go back and try to find comfort in anything else in this world. He says, Sarah dies, yes, but I still believe that God is true. He has not abandoned me. He has not forsaken me. He will keep his word. Genesis 25, what does it say there? What does it teach us? In death, Abraham testified of God's greater purpose. Notice in chapter 25, as you walk your way through part of the chapter, it says Abraham gives all that he had to Isaac. He sends the others away. He's trying to take care of this so that there's no question who the inheritance, not just the physical, but this is the son that God promised. I have other sons. I have other family. I have many nations as God promised. But this is the one that God has set aside, we know, for the purpose of bringing about the Savior. And here's what we see is that Abraham consistently trusted God above his desires and above his understanding. How do we know that? He showed it in his life, in his values, in his priorities, in his choices. He was a good man, as we would call it, that followed his God. He rejected the king of Sodom. He rejected the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah and the day around him. He consistently ordered and structured his life around what God had asked and what God had told him. He did that over and over and over. But here is the bottom line. Abraham died, but God did not. That's the testimony of Abraham's life. And if you're a Christian this morning and you live your life by faith, it displays to the people around you that in the last moment of our life, as uncomfortable, and we don't want to dwell and think on our death all the time. It's not something that we take comfort or solace in. However, it's something we should think about the end of our days before we actually get there, is that at the end of my life, my testimony will not be what I have done, but that even though I am gone, my God is still here. That's what I want my kids to know. That's what I want my family to know. That's what we want our church to know. That's what we want everyone that's around us to know, whether they believe in God or not, that his faith was in his God. And his body may not be alive anymore. He may be gone and out of our sight, but his God continues on. Notice in chapter 25, Abram gave up the ghost and died. His sons bury him, verse 9. But then notice in verse 11, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac. Abraham's not there, but his God still is. There is something that you can leave your family that is far more important than your 401k or your retirement account or the house that you live in or the vacation house that you may be blessed to have or the car that you drive or trinkets and the things of this world that you gathered, that you held precious, that you kept in a case locked for however many years. This is what I'm going to leave for you. No, what you can leave for all those that love you is the fact that though you are physically gone, you are still alive in the Lord and he is still here with them. So in death, he testifies of God's greater purpose. It says in Hebrews 11 that he died in faith. How do you die in faith? You believe God, and you want what God has planned all the way to the end. Now here's the key. Here's something that when we think about the end, we think about old age. If he died in faith, that means he made it to, now in his case, 175 years old. But here's something we have to all think about. We don't know when the end is going to be. He'd be 11 or 12, and it could be tomorrow. He'd be 21, 31, 43, 55, 80. You don't know when the end is going to be. So how are you going to die in faith if you don't know when the end is going to be? By living for God today. Because if today's it, I want to finish well. And sometimes we don't think about that when we're 38 years old. We don't think about that when we're 14 years old. We don't think about that. We may not even think about it when I'm 75 years old. We're not thinking that today's the end, so we're distracted by other things. But if I get up and realize the reality of my life, that I am God's and I belong to him and I am for him, and I'm going to live today trying to end well by faith, then you will do it. You can die in faith. You can finish it to the end. Leave a good testimony for the Lord. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past or the other years of your life, you can finish today well for the Lord. And look at the last thing, Hebrews 11. In faith, Abraham lived a life fully persuaded. In grief, he held to God's promise. In death, he declared God's great purpose because in faith, he lived life persuaded. You have that word there in verse number 13. He's persuaded. He's convinced. Abraham's satisfaction in life was not that he lived 175 years. The dash of his life, the distance of the dash, I like to call that sometimes, as pastors sometimes, I've been to a lot of cemeteries, and I've had a part in a lot of funerals, and there is a sacred element to all of those, but at the same time, you start to think about things, your mind wanders, you go different ways, and I've been through and walked through a lot. Now, I am not creepy like some of you who base your vacation around visiting cemeteries. I only go there when I have to. But when I am there, I'm not singling anybody out. We actually have multiple people. We should start like a cemetery club because there's enough of you. There's enough of you I know behind the scenes that are interested. It's a little weird. But I go when I have to. And when you look, and there's a start date and there's an end date. And then there's that dash in the middle. And we're like, man, sometimes when I look at it, I think, all of this whole life is kind of like a blank little, just an engraved little cut. That dash is not what gives significance to your life or not. How long that dash is not what makes you important in this world or not what gives you credence. Notice, how did Abraham live and die this way? Because he was persuaded. He was convicted. He was convinced. He was assured. What was he assured? Verse 16, they desire a better country. Abraham experienced a lot of earthly benefit. He saw a lot of places, a lot of people. But Abraham in his life, he's persuaded. What was he persuaded of? That what God had for him was better than anything this world could ever offer. And that sounds great when you read it in the eulogy, but it's hard to live on Monday. It is hard to live on Wednesday night or Thursday morning or Friday. It's hard to live in the trenches of life and say that I truly believe that what God offers me and asks of me is so much better than anything else I can find in this world. Because the truth is, there's a lot of pleasures that we can find in this world for a moment, for a little bit of time, for a little bit of relief, for a little bit of something in my life that makes me feel valuable, that makes me feel special, that makes me feel someone's paid attention to, that there's things that I can cling to, that makes me feel established and powerful and influential, that makes me feel wealthy in this world. I'm going to go after those things. Or are you going to be persuaded that what God has for you is better? No, it's not just better, but eternal. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. He died persuaded that there was more than what he could see with his eyes. Do you live your life convinced? You say, how do you know he's convinced? Notice, he confessed in the verse 13 that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. The old song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. That was how Abraham lived his life. Not just physically, in Hebron and in Canaan and throughout Ur and down into Egypt. It's not just the physical place. He said, this globe, this place, this planet that spins around the sun, this is not where I'm established. I'm not rooting everything I have here because there's something I cannot yet see with my eyes. And young people, that's hard. Older folks, busy moments in life, whatever stage your life, it doesn't matter. It's always hard to really grasp that. That there is, that what God has is better, and that what God has is eternal, even though I don't always see it with my eyes. That's where temptation comes. Notice, we say amen to these things. But I'm going to ask you, kind of as we come to a close, are there some signs that we've been making ourselves too at home in this world? What I value, what I treasure, what do you get angry about? Like, what frustrates you? What enrages you and brings passion? What can somebody do to set you off in an instant? What could someone come into your house and touch and it would drive you up the wall? What would your kids be able to do that, man, you'd have trouble settling down for hours? What is it in our lives that we've said, I treasure this above everything else? We've made ourselves too at home. Notice, these words, this is what we'll kind of finish with. Notice the words. He says, having seen them. What do you mean he's persuaded? He saw them far off, not with his physical eyes, but with spiritual discernment. You're not going to be able to live your life in this world, a life of which God is not ashamed. You can't live it with these eyes. You have to live it by looking through this, by letting this be our lens, by letting this be my filter. How can I see something that I can't see? By looking to the Lord, by trusting his word. He said, seeing, then he used the word persuaded. It literally means to be convinced. How is Abraham convinced? You remember how many times God comes back and forth to Abraham and reminds him of those promises? Abraham's persuaded. He's convinced because he keeps hearing from God, God's promises. So, well, I don't get that. I don't have lots of meetings with God, and he hadn't showed up in my living room and out in my workplace like he did with Abraham. He didn't come knocking on my door for breakfast to sit down for a meal one day. He didn't in physical form like he did for Abraham, but he does in his word. And sometimes we leave him standing at the door. We leave him hanging on the show. I say, I want to be fully persuaded. I want greater faith in God. I just don't see it. I don't always get it. It's not enshrined in my heart. I'm not persuaded. I'm not convinced. Some of that, we'll say, that's on you. It's not on everybody else. It's not on the circumstance of life. It's on, am I going to what God says over and over to be persuaded, convinced? Notice, Not just persuaded, convinced, but notice this word, he embraced. It's his value and his orders. What he held on to. The action that he took. What he was fully committed to. Not by simple compliance to God's desires, but he embraced what God wanted for his life. Saying, this is best. This is what I want. Now it's embraced, and then notice this, and confessed. That means to speak, to say, or to declare, or to talk. Speaking like a Christian is not only omitting bad words. Speaking like a Christian is talking about the Lord, talking about godly things. It's that I'm not distracted by money and things and the world and circumstance and social. Yeah, I can be involved with all these different, some of these different elements in the world, but I speak differently. Somebody comes to a new area of the world, they speak a different language, or if they do speak the language, there's a strong accent. And here's the truth. Christians in this world, the world around us, should hear an accent, not a physical accent in our words. If you're American or British or whatever it may be, there's different accents and dialects to it. But the Christian should have their own accent to the world. When the world hears us, you don't notice somebody from Britain can come here and they think they speak proper English. We speak freedom English. That's what we do. And so you can hear that. And I know what they're saying. They can communicate with me, but it's clear with their words. They're from somewhere else. And the world around us, when they speak to us, it should be clear. Man, they are from somewhere else. That's the last thing. And they declare it. That word declare means to make it manifest, to show. Abraham lived his life convinced. He saw, he embraced, he confessed, and he showed through his life that he believed God over everything else. Today's sermon is just sort of a summary end to Abraham's life. But here's the challenge. Do you want to, there's sermons where we get into specifics, we address a certain topic and whatever it may be, but I think that God by his Spirit can convince us of some things this morning. And when you read this phrase, I think we all probably want this. We would love it to be on our tombstone. God is not ashamed to attach his name to this person. God is not ashamed to have his name with James or whoever it may be. And that's not in your actions. It's not in your perfection. It's in you. In salvation first, by faith and trust, saying, I believe that what God offers is different and better than what the world offers. And it's living and ordering my life every day, not by my attaining and my holiness and my self-righteousness, but by simply saying, here's what God has offered and asked, and I believe him. Does that change our life? Do we live our lives that way? It's a good thing to think about the end of our days before we get there. So here's the application. In the sorrows of life, trust the words of God over the words of your grief. In the end of life, trust that his purpose is greater than anything else. And then make your decisions according to that. And then by faith, desire what God has offered to you. And he is not ashamed to be called your God. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? You listen well, and I appreciate a church that listens to preaching, that listens to the word. But I'm going to ask you to go beyond listening this morning. I'm going to ask you, is this what you want for your life? Nobody wants to think about death. There's other Sundays that all we'll talk about is eternal life and what God gives. I'm asking you this morning to consider the end like we've seen in Abraham and Sarah's life. And at the end, is what you want for God not to be ashamed to put his name on you? Again, it's not in your action. It's in your relationship. And how many of you say this morning, James, I listened today and yes, that's what I want. I want to live a life that when I leave this life, God is not ashamed to be my God. I want my relationship with the Lord to be more important than anything else on this world. When I leave this world, I realize who I am in God is more important than anything else. And you say, I see that from God's word today. Would you raise your hand? I don't always do it, but you raise your hand. You see that. You want that. You testify and you desire that. You can put your hand down. So I'm going to ask you, if that's what you want, what steps are we taking? How committed are we to it? If that's what I want in the end, and we don't know when that is, Is my life reflective of someone who is convinced, persuaded, and makes their decisions, or am I distracted by the things around me? I'll let the Lord do His work in your heart this morning. Ask Him to guide us by His grace. Father, thank You for these people and for Your Word. Would You teach us? Would You help us to apply it? Would You help us to measure out our days and realize we are finite? We don't have to be sad and sorrowful that our days come to an end, because our lives do not. But we can't see that. We don't see our heavenly home yet. Lord, help us to see that You have given us infinite, eternal, never-ending days with You. And we should live the ones that are here on this earth with the same intensity, the same desire that we will have one day when we're in Your presence. Lord, help us to follow You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Stand if you would, and as God has worked in your heart, will you mind the Lord this morning?
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us His precious blood, who His love will not remember, who can cease to sing His praise. He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Let me all Thy love accepting, love Thee ever all my days. Let me seek Thy kingdom only, and my life be to Thy praise. Thou alone shall be my glory. Nothing in the world I see. Thou hast cleansed and sanctified me. Thou Thyself hast set me free.
How do we live it daily? Here's what it says. In Thy truth Thou dost direct me by Thy Spirit
through Thy Word,
and Thy grace
my need is meeting
as I trust in Thee, my Lord. Of Thy fullness Thou art pouring Thy great love and power on me, and without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to Thee.
Amen. I thank you for being here this morning. We're going to sing one final song just to worship the Lord together before we leave. Let it stir, move our hearts, and point our minds and hearts to Christ. And we're going to sing, it's a familiar song. I don't know that you'll need the words to it. You'll enjoy singing it as well together. I hope you'll be back this evening. Things coming up in our church to take note of. Let's minister and serve the Lord together. Again, not just our service tonight, but a meeting. If you're a member of our church, I really encourage you to be here. You don't have to be a member. Others can come. It's not a closed meeting, but if you're invested in part of our church and been here, I encourage you to come tonight and to be a part of that. That'll be at 5 o'clock this evening. And we'll ask the Lord's grace, and then we'll sing, close with this song. Father,
Seal in your hearts our word. Make us what we cannot do ourselves. Make us what we cannot become on our own. And guide us to follow you. We're so glad that you're not ashamed of us. We know it because you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. You let us take on his name. I don't understand why. We don't deserve that. But Lord, now that we have taken on the name of Jesus, may we live valiantly and wholeheartedly as a name of which you're not ashamed to attach to. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing this and we'll be dismissed.